In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This text is just a feast for systematicians. There are so many good concepts to explain whole theological systems before our very eyes. There's a lot of stuff to lecture a congregation from the pulpit about here. I must admit that I don't remember many sermons like that, though I suppose I've heard some. I don't remember many sermons at all. If I listen to them, I think I process them pretty quickly and integrate them into the way I think and steal their ideas. But I do remember one sermon 43 years ago. Paul Harms preached in chapel. Those were the days when we said things like cool and called each other cats. You know, like in, "You're a cool cat, man." We actually said that. Well, Harms pointed out that the law of God comes like a hand that's petting the cat against the grain of the hairs. If you've tried that, you know that the hairs bristle not just because you're petting them the wrong way, but because the cat's getting more and more angry. And I suppose there are two ways to solve that problem. One would be to move the hand in the opposite direction, but Harm said God has the other solution. He said, God turns us cats around. The law irritates. The law makes us angrier and angrier too. Whether we encounter it as an accusation or just something that frustrates us, that hems us in, that crushes us, it makes us so angry that we crucified him. Well, as a matter of fact, I didn't crucify him. I wasn't there when they crucified my Lord. But I would have, if I could have, if I'd been there. And as a matter of fact, you and I both, we all know that day in and day out, we nail him to the cross. We nail him to the cross because he irritates us, because he makes us angry, because he shows us that our decisions just aren't his decisions and they're not the way you're supposed to live a human life. We nail him to the cross just to get him out of the way. We nail him to the cross so we can safely ignore the loving words he's saying to us. But Paul, when he talks about baptism in the letter to the Colossians, says that Jesus nailed the law's indictment against you and me to the cross. It got so soaked in his blood that our Heavenly Father can't even read it anymore. It's unintelligible. He nailed it, that indictment against us, to the cross on that green hill so very far away. Turnabout's God's play. Nailed to the cross, he looks at us. With our sins nailed to his cross, he looks at us and claims to be our Lord and our Messiah. Now, those aren't neutral words that Peter picked out here. Lord means that he's putting a claim on us, that he claims the right to be our protector, our provider, the one who has taken ownership, the one who has taken charge of our lives. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, back from which he came to claim us and to breathe new life into us through his triumphant resurrection. And Messiah means that he's gotten involved in delivering us, in rescuing us, in getting us out of the fix we were in freeing us from the places we had nailed ourselves down so that he couldn't find us. He has come for us. He's come for us with the word repent and be baptized. In Acts, you know, repent and be baptized is just one word. It's one action of God. And it's an action of God that turns us cats around. It kills us. And it brings us forth through the breath of his resurrection to new life. And he goes on day in and day out repeating that for us. He turns our thoughts and minds back to him, away from all the distractions that we love to encounter, by forgiving our sins. Forgiveness of sins this day means for you and for me that he's breathing new life into us again. Forgiveness of sins means that you can lose the distractions of all your idolatries. Forgiveness of sins means metanoia. You and I have been given new direction, new orientation, new propulsion, new life. Forgiveness of sins means that they don't recognize us in Satan's lair anymore. Well, they kind of remember us and they try to lure us back, but they're also afraid of us because we do not belong there. And so their lies get bigger, their bluff gets more swaggering. But that's all empty, for Christ has gutted them, blown them away. With the breath of his Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of being restored to Eden, the gift of becoming his temples where he breathes through us, we have been restored to conversation with God so that we can keep the breath going, so that we can speak to others, so that we can, as Peter did at the beginning of our reading, lift up our voices. It's kind of odd in this first reading for the third Sunday in Easter that we jump from 14 to 36 in chapter 2, but those who shaped the pericopes wanted to make sure that we knew that these weren't just eternal words that we could philosophize about, but they are words that come from Peter's lips through Christ's breath to us. They are words which indeed have picked us up and turned us around and given us new direction. They are words that have altered our very identities as sinners. They are words designed to make Easter apparent through us. Promise belongs to us and to our children and to all those who are far away. It's going to stop at this point and say, so we'd better get on our way. But the fact is that the Lord is already propelling us into the world. Part of the gift of his Spirit is that you and I are on the move, opening our mouths and lifting up our voices to announce that Jesus is risen. Christ is risen. He is risen for you. And that's the way it is on this third Thursday of Easter in our Lord's year 2005. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.